For those of you who were around in the 1970s, you probably remember Andrew Lloyd Webber's rock opera that later became a Broadway musical and then a film after that entitled Jesus Christ Superstar. You remember that? Jesus Christ Superstar. Now, even though I was a teenager or a young teenager in those years, I never saw the movie. I don't think my mom and dad would have permitted us to go to the movie for one thing, but I had no interest in seeing it. But even though I didn't see it, I am aware and have read and seen enough of it to realize that Webber's depiction of Jesus as a rock and roll rebel was culturally embraced in the wake of the social upheavals that had recently occurred in the 1960s. For the mainstream culture, the Webber's Jesus was much more interesting, much more socially acceptable than the historical Jesus Christ of the church. And while we as Orthodox Christians can emphatically say that the Jesus of Andrew Lloyd Webber is not the real Jesus, it certainly serves the point that our conception of Jesus, while often guided by cultural and social forces, along with our own personal experiences, is often a distorted image of Jesus, a false notion of who the real Jesus is. In fact, it is one of the greatest crafts of the enemy to allow us to keep our kernels of truth about the real Jesus, those little kernels, those little seeds of truth about the real Jesus, to allow us to keep those and to recreate him into something that he is not, so that we cling to a false idol. We worship a false idol, thereby keeping us from meeting and encountering the real Jesus, to keep us from encountering and receiving the true God-man, the Lord and giver of life, who is incarnate in the church, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ and the apostles. But Jesus Christ Superstar is only one example, one of many, many, many examples of the tendency of the fallen world to cast Jesus as something other than what he has revealed himself to be. It only serves to illustrate the fact that false notions and ideas of the Christ have persisted from the very beginning. Whether it is the social justice groups that have fashioned our Lord into a hyper-Gandhi, working to right the injustices of society, or the oppressed who see him as the great liberator, the new Moses, or the philosophers, academics, and humanists who cast him as a mere prototype of enlightenment, or even the modern Western artists who have stylized and portrayed Jesus as a meek, frail European descendant who would never judge or bring fear, the fear of God, into anyone's heart and soul. There is the tendency to cling to our own notions, to craft our idol from the kernels of truth, and to see Jesus as we want to see him, and no more. For you see, meeting the real Jesus is something that can rock our world, that shatters our idols and false notions, that causes us to see ourselves as we truly are, that places upon us a call to radical obedience and discipleship. that calls us to a radical new way of life. And for most, that is a frightening, fearful thing. Meeting the real Jesus is something that simply most people would rather avoid. To be content with their own Jesus, with their own false notion as something that is real and true. There's an old adage that says, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been returning the favor ever since. Meeting the real Jesus is an affront to our notion of Jesus, to the God that we have created, in our own image, That's what idolatry is all about. And this is exactly what we're seeing in today's gospel lesson from the gospel, St. Matthew in the 22nd chapter, beginning in the 34th verse. Matthew records that when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they were the other religious sector, they gathered together. And we realize that they had a plan to test Jesus as they had been doing. Then one of them, a lawyer, they got together their lawyer, that is, not a lawyer in civil law per se, but a lawyer as one who practiced the law of God, who was an expert in the law of Moses. So they got their craftiest lawyer together, and they figured, you know, there's this book, the Torah, is full of laws. So there's probably a lot of dispute, even among us, which is the greatest commandment. So we're going to pose this question to this teacher, to this rabbi. And so the lawyer said to him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Jesus is quoting directly from what was known as the Shema, "Hear, O Israel," from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It was one of the most important prayers in all of Israel. So that was a given. Jesus is reciting the Shema. He said, this is the first commandment, loving the Lord your God with all your being, essentially. But he goes on, this is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Quoting from Leviticus 19, verse 18. And then Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. In other words, the entire canon of Hebrew scripture is embodied and rendered down to essentially those two commandments, loving the Lord your God with all your being and expressing the love of the divine for the love of your neighbor, to love others as yourself. But Jesus, recognizing that they were tempting him, recognizing that they had their own false notions about who the Christ, who the Messiah, the Anointed One was, realizing that they had rejected the man standing in front of them as the real Jesus, as the real Christ, the Messiah, Jesus throws the question back at them. He says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And of course, they were answering correctly. But he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. In other words, Jesus is saying, if the Christ is the son of David, then how is it that David is calling the Son Lord? Answer me that. And Matthew records in verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. Here was a meeting of, with the real Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh, and yet this did not register. It did not comport with the Pharisees' notion of who the Christ should be. Certainly not this humble man of the little village of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter, certainly not him. And yet they continued to cling to their own false notions and to reject the divine person of God who stood visibly before them. For them, meeting the real Jesus was a response not only of rejection, but of silence, because when confronted with truth, the embodiment of truth, their whole rigid system of thought and belief were shattered. And in silence, they were left picking up the pieces and silently trying to put back together their shattered idol. Never dare asking Jesus another question. Meaning the real Jesus can do that. In fact, it indeed does that every time. It shatters our false images and notions of Christ, the Messiah, and yet we have the ability to reject him. Him who is the real thing in favor of what has already been revealed as the real Jesus, the real Christ. You see, Jesus gave us the pattern. He gave us the pattern. He said, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, your being. Love God with your entire being. And he says, and love your neighbor. Love others as yourself. We not only meet the real Jesus through our obedience to God, but he becomes incarnate in us as we live that life of obedience. Meeting the real Jesus. Where do we encounter him? Where do we encounter the real Jesus? How do we know that what we've conceived in our heart and our mind is the real deal, is the real Jesus? How are we enabled to live that life that Jesus has called us to in obedience to God, in love with God, in love with our fellow man? Well, I would suggest that we turn to our epistle lesson this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. St. Paul gives us something of the essence of what it means to embody the real Jesus. He says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, I want us to note that Paul is in prison. He's writing to the church of Ephesus, but he's imprisoned. He's in prison. He's not living some prosperity gospel in the comfort of a rich home with lots of health and friends all around him. No, he's sitting in a prison cell in the ancient Near East, which was probably as abysmal as you could imagine. But he says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Jesus is saying, or Paul rather is saying, it's a calling, it's a vocation. This isn't just a belief system. You are called. If you are following the real Jesus, if you have encountered the real Jesus, then you have a call upon your life, a sacred call, a vocation, not just showing up to services one Sunday a week if it's convenient for you, but you have a call, a vocation of life. And he continues, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. The Christian life is not an easy life. Bearing with one another and love. We're called to love one another, and yet St. Paul knows that we have to bear with one another because sometimes that other, that neighbor, can tick us off, can try our patience, can even inflict great harm upon us. And he continues, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. St. Paul is saying here, and encountering the real Jesus and meeting the real Jesus, you have met him in the church. And in fact, not only have you met him in the church established by Christ and his apostles, but it is there in which he resides. The church embodies visibly Jesus Christ, his body. And it is one body, not multiple bodies, not hundreds or thousands of bodies as the people of the Christian world today are so confused about and seeing all the divisions within the body of Christ. But there is a unity, a oneness, not only of doctrine and teaching, but there is a oneness in baptism, in faith, a oneness in our submission to God and all that he has revealed. For it is here in the church that Christ makes himself visibly known. And yet we, in many ways, even as Orthodox Christians, I would suggest, succumb to the tendency of our very individualistic culture, of individualism, of isolationism, of relativism, that is, in accepting for ourselves what we believe to be true and leaving the rest alone. The individualism, I suggest, even attacks us within Holy Orthodoxy. But one of the church doctors, Tertullian, said, one Christian, no Christian. One Christian, no Christian. In other words, Tertullian was saying there is no concept of the Christian faith, of the true Christian faith, of any true embodiment of the real Jesus apart from the whole covenantal community of grace, the worshiping, Eucharistic, apostolic church and body of Christ. There is the true faith. There is the one baptism, the one doctrine, the one Lord and God and Father of all. This individualism of our culture that has pervaded so much of even evangelical Christianity was really exposed and made manifest in a very personal way by an evangelical author and teacher, Philip Yancey. And perhaps you remember his book, a best-selling book from the mid-90s called The Jesus I Never Knew. Philip Yancey had been a lifelong believer in Christ. He had gone to Bible school. And yet, in all of his studies, in all of the exercise of his faith and his many years, he began to truly open himself up to the historical Jesus. And what he discovered really shocked him. And he says in his book, the Jesus I got to know in writing this book is very different from the Jesus I learned about in Sunday school. In some ways, he is more comforting. In some ways, more terrifying. You see, the Jesus, the real Jesus, is not just the felt flannel board Sunday school images that we see. It's not the meek and it's not simply the meek and lowly Jesus riding on a donkey. It's not just coming to the altar and saying the sinner's prayer and living our lives, accepting Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, our personal God, with no impact, with no implication on the rest of our lives, having no relevance, little or no relevance, to the way we live our individual lives. So that in our culture, even among so-called Christians, this individualism causes us to live as practical atheists for the other 6 days of the week, where we keep Jesus, our Jesus, on a shelf, where we bring him down when we need him, when we call him into action when necessary. When Christian Smith and his fellow researchers with the National Study of Youth and Religion at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill took a close look a few years ago at the beliefs of our culture with respect to this individualism. They did a study. They brought in 3,000 teenagers. And they were very careful to choose a representative cross-section of teenagers, from those who were never raised in a faith tradition to those of various other faith traditions. And they began to interview them about their religious beliefs. And in their research, these Christian Smith and his other researchers came up with a term to describe the overwhelming belief that was subsisting within our culture, and they called it moralistic therapeutic deism, or MTD for short. And here's the beliefs that they articulated that boiled down from all these interviews of these teenagers. Number one, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. We would all be very accepting of that. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible by most world religions. Wouldn't have a big argument with that. Three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Red flag. But we see it, don't we? We see it in the preaching of a lot of even people on television. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And number five, good people go to heaven when they die. Moral therapeutic deism, or whatever you want to call it. This is the new paganism, the neo-paganism of our culture. And what makes it so dangerous is that it is wrapped up in the trappings of Christian language and Christianity, Christian morality. And yet, in many ways, it is the demon of the doctrine of demons, rather. For it is not only is it a heresy, but it is leading countless people who believe that by their pedigree, by their membership in a local church, that they are on the road to salvation. That they can continue to live a life of individualism, simply saying that Jesus is Lord, and otherwise living the rest of life as they want. But I'm here to say this morning, this is not the real Jesus. That is not the real Jesus. And in many ways, we have a harder mission before us in reintroducing this neo-pagan world to the real Jesus. For you see, the pagans of antiquity at least had no trappings of Christianity. The real Jesus. We are called to incarnate the real Jesus as a church. And yet we ourselves are confronted with our own idolatry, with our own false notions. We can never reside as the Pharisees and the Sadducees in a place of self-righteousness and self-assuredness that we have arrived and that our conception of Christ is absolutely correct. Because if we're there, then we're in a very dangerous place as those religious leaders were in Jesus' time. Because even as Orthodox Christians, we need to be confronted time and time again. And with a heart of humility, knowing, Lord, I have not understood who you are. I have not understood the real you, the real Jesus. I have failed to encounter the real Jesus in my neighbor and those who have hurt me and those who have angered me. I have failed to encounter the real Jesus in my obedience or lack of obedience to the fasts, to the teachings of the church, but have rather picked and chosen. I have failed to meet the real Jesus in a life of commitment and piety. I have failed to meet the real Jesus in a lacking of zeal and fervor and love. Today I call you, as we encounter the real Jesus, as we prepare ourselves to come and to participate in his very body and blood in the Holy Eucharist, to recommit ourselves to the real Jesus, him who says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" So that our confession may be that of Peter: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." May God grant us grace and forgiveness and mercy for having crafted our own Jesus, our own idols, our own false notions that keep us safe and comfortable, that we may, with great humility, bow before the real Christ, the real Jesus, who calls us to a radical new way of life, a life of healing and wholeness and salvation under the lordship of the real Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.